Peter Wallace here at the Festival of Homiletics in Atlanta, and with me is the Reverend Dr. Kenneth Samuel, pastor of Victory United Church of Christ in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Ken preached several times on day one last year, and we had really good response from those, so I wanted to talk to you a little bit about your preaching and how you prepare. What are your practices to prepare each week for the sermon?
My sermons emerge out of experiences. Shakespeare says they are sermons in stone. So every conversation, every experience, everything that I do has potential preaching content mm-hmm. in it. And it's just a matter of me listening to the voice of God to see what should be said that will help, enlighten, encourage. And so I'm constantly taking notes, and I'll put those notes in a file. And at some point, I'll go back and I'll review those notes and begin to draw connections with Scripture and other experiences and just see if they develop into a sermon. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't.
So you start with life.
I start with life.
And you make connections to Scripture.
And then I make connections to Scripture. Or sometimes I will hear a Scripture that will speak to an experience, but it can go either way.
Right.
Yeah.
Then you are a manuscript preacher as well.
I'm a manuscript preacher.
When does that come into the process?
Well, when I'm developing the idea, and I've connected either the Scripture with an experience mm-hmm. or the experience with the Scripture, then I start to exegete the Scripture by reading a series of biblical exegetical works and commentaries just to make sure that I'm being true to the context. And then I'll try to draw the contemporary life applications, experiences, and illustrations and so forth. And that's usually how it develops.
Mm-hmm. I have seen some of your manuscripts because you used them when you preached on day one, and they're handwritten. And there are many pages.
Many pages.
And I noticed that occasionally it's like you can tell you're excited about what you're writing because the writing is quick and kind of messy and large and like that. Is the Spirit doing something in there when you're writing? How does that work?
Yes. Sometimes when I'm writing, I can barely write. I can barely contain it in the words because the Spirit is moving, and there are parts where I'm really, really getting excited about how the Spirit is moving me. And so it's when I see that in my own writing, mm-hmm. I can just kind of tell because mm-hmm. it's there. And well, you saw it. Mm-hmm. I'll know that those are times when I can leave the manuscript, mm-hmm. and then because I've written it, I can mm-hmm. always come back mm-hmm. and go move on with the text.
Mm-hmm. We heard this morning the Reverend James Forbes, the pastor of the Riverside Church in New York, and he was talking about the anointing. He kind of drew on his old Pentecostal roots and preached on Luke 4, I believe it was, where Jesus was sent out, filled and led by the Spirit, and was inviting preachers to follow in that. But I'm wondering, in your experience, compared to the mainline Protestant churches, how did that resonate, what he was saying to you? How did that resonate in your own ministry?
I know that there is sometimes a reluctance on the part of mainline Protestants to embrace the language of anointing and spiritual presence and the kind of things that Dr. Ford was talking about this morning. And, you know, I've had those same kind of reservations myself. However, I think that if we understand the anointing in a way that it's not a matter of saying that one is anointed and then other persons are not, mm-hmm. I think that's where it gets dangerous. If I say that I'm anointed with the assumption that I'm the only one anointed, mm-hmm. or my group is the only one anointed, mm-hmm. or persons who believe what I believe are the only ones anointed, then it becomes very divisive for the Christian family and for the human body. Family. But if we understand anointing as the presence of God, which is ubiquitous, and if we understand the anointing as any expression of life or any expression that enhances life, enriches life, contributes to life, empowers life, celebrates life, then the anointing is wherever those expressions are taking place, no matter the context, no matter the person or the people. And I think that then we can celebrate God's anointing in various expressions and not only celebrate our own, but also see the anointing as it is expressed in other people's care for one another in their celebration of life.
In your preaching, is there a particular message that you feel people in general need to hear these days that you keep coming back to?
Yes, definitely. The message is simply that love trumps all. Because there are so many doctrines and so many dogmas. Persons are so, I believe Barbara Brown Taylor talked about this maybe Monday or Tuesday morning, one of them, when she talked about right belief.
Yes.
You know, what shall I do to inherit? You know, give me the formula, give me the doctrine. Mm-hmm. And there are many people who believe that that is what Christian life is about, following the right doctrine, knowing the truth, and being able to catechize it, being able to memorize it, being able to say, you know, here it is. And I think that her point is very, very clear. I don't think we can hear it enough that, you know, unless we connect right belief with right behavior and express both in love, then we really do miss the mark. So for in my context, I cannot say enough about the fact that love really does trump all, more than law, more than, you know, more than quote unquote this formulation of our commandments, whether they be the Ten or the, or any of the others. Everything has got to be not only connected to love, but we have got to see God's intent as making love superlative, so that every other doctrine, every other expression, every other belief must become subject to God's love for us and our love for one another and our love to God.
I wonder if you would tell us a little bit about your church. We talked about it on the program when you were preaching, but it's a very unique church that went through a real major change a few years ago. Can you just kind of briefly explain the history there?
Briefly, I had studied liberation theology, which I believe makes love central in terms of the ethical and political and social context in which we live. I'd studied it, but when I graduated from seminary in 1981, just a few years ago, I just kind of forgot it. I put it in a corner because I made my main aim to grow and to build a large church. I wanted to be a quote-unquote mega church pastor. And in building the mega church, I simply espoused Orthodox tradition. We were a part of a, you know, traditional religious group, the National Baptist and the Southern Baptist. And I just pretty much followed the marketing formulas and, you know, just kind of played to people's basic religious assumptions and didn't really talk much about critical thinking or prophetic ministry, because those are the kind of things that upset the apricot and cause us to question not only the status quo, but our own religious assumptions. Personal and interpersonal, and that went along fine for you know, most of the I would say 15 or 13 or 14 years. You know, we did that and did build a mega church.
It worked.
5 or 6 years ago, the Holy Spirit convicted me and reminded me why it is I was reluctant to go into the ministry in the first place, or why I didn't want to go into the ministry in the first place. It is precisely because I didn't believe that the church had a relevant message that could actually challenge and change the economic and political and social systems that kept people bound and disenfranchised. And so when God convicted me of that again, then I had to do some self-evaluation, and I had to really concentrate on my own integrity as a person, as a pastor, as a minister, and I had to really ask myself if I was willing to pay the cost of discipleship. And when I did that and started preaching liberation and equality, just in terms of women's status in our congregation, whether or not we really believed that they were equal or whether or not they were subject or second to men, and so started, you know, making some structural changes like opening boards and administrative positions up to women in more than just a nominal fashion. And when those kind of things began to happen and you start preaching unconditional love and inclusive love and love that challenges any kind of discrimination or oppression against anyone for any reason, then you're challenging a lot of religious orthodoxy, and many persons were not comfortable with that, and as a result, we had an exodus of some 2,500 persons. About half of our consistent givers left over that. So it was like trying to turn a big ship,
right?
And it didn't happen all at once, you know. We're still in the aftermath of it. But I think that our church is richer. I believe our relationships with one another are deeper, and I do believe that we are living out a fuller expression of the love of God in Christ Jesus.
Well, it is definitely a light in the community for truth and justice, and that's what the church is supposed to be.
I hope and pray it is.
Ken Samuel, thanks very much for talking with us.
Thank you so much.